Thank you for listening to the Calvary Church Podcast. For more information about the church, you can visit us online at toledocalvary.org or follow us on social media at Toledo Calvary.
Well, good morning, Calvary. Hey, so glad to see you today. I want to welcome not only those of you that are in the sanctuary with us, but those of you that are joining us in auditorium too. So glad that you are here today, and those maybe joining us online or by way of television or the podcast. So glad that you are here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 3 today. Romans chapter 3. We are wrapping up a series of messages that we've been doing called Reverse Engineering. Since the first of the year, we've been considering what's the kind of life that we want to live. The idea that we've been communicating is, how do you design the life you want to live? If you could see your life at the end and decide, this is the life that I want to have, what decisions would you make today based on God's word, so that you could design that kind of life that you want to live? And so we've looked at a lot of different topics. We've looked at our faith. We've looked at our finances. We've talked about our families, our marriage, our parenting, just some different things in our relationships, and looked at a lot of different things. And I suppose this is kind of the ultimate thing that we're considering today with this big picture in mind. When you do get to the end of your life, in fact, after this life, because we believe there's eternity after this life, don't we? So when you look at your eternity, what's the life that you want to live? As you live this life, let's just call this life a journey. Anybody feel like you've been on a journey? On this journey of life, when you get to the end, what's the kind of life that you want to have lived? I suppose this idea of journey is fresh in my mind because Rhonda and I are just coming off of one. We left last week after church and drove 12 hours to visit our son and daughter-in-law out of town. And yesterday we did a road trip and drove back 12 hours. So if today I fall asleep during the sermon instead of you falling asleep during the sermon, you'll know why. Is that all right? And we pulled off yesterday, and this, I suppose, is the way the Lord works sometimes. We pulled off, we got lunch, we were going to get back on the highway, and across the highway, you could see a couple of gas stations. It's like, well, we need to fuel up before we get back on the road. So I can see the gas station. I know where I'm trying to go. I didn't turn on my GPS. I'm just going to get over there. You can see it. It was like this real convoluted intersection. There was all this traffic. It was all this stuff coming back and forth, that kind of thing. I think we pulled in, was it four different driveways before we finally got to the gas station? You ever had that happen? Like, I can see it the whole time. I just can't get there. Like, I know what I want, but you're getting so frustrated, and you're so, this isn't right, and you hit the curbs. It didn't hit the curbs. You know what I mean. You see the curbs, like, I got to turn, I got to go back. All the traffic. We lost a ton of time. My bad. I missed it. I knew where I wanted to go, but I got messed up along the way. And I think that happens to a lot of us in life, right? We know what we want. We think we know what we want our lives to look like. And then all along the way, we just find ourselves asking questions or coming up against roadblocks or finding ourselves in frustrated places along the way. Today, I want to talk about five questions on life's journey. And especially for those of you that your life feels a little bit like me looking for a gas station right now. That you're asking some questions about what is life all about? Like, who's this message for today? Well, for some of us, what I hope we can do, last week we talked about how important it is to tell other people what Christ has done in your life, the difference that Jesus has made. And we're going to look today from a biblical perspective. We're going to look at scriptures to help us explain what Jesus does in our lives. And some of you are here today because you've been invited. Someone has invited you to come to church with you today, or maybe you're watching online because someone encouraged you to do that. And we're so glad you're here. Some of you are actually here today and you're asking questions about faith. Today we're going to look at five questions on life's journey. They're probably questions that all of us have asked at some point, and some of us may be asking today. Here's the first one. Number one, why do I feel empty inside? Question number one, why do I feel empty inside? To be honest, I wasn't quite sure how to word this one, because empty's one idea there. You could probably fill in the blank. You could take that word empty out and maybe put another word in. Maybe you say, why do I feel so lost? Or why do I feel guilt? Or why do I feel shame? Why does my life not seem to have purpose? Why does it feel like I'm all alone? And there may be right now, even as we're sharing these things, there's a word that's coming to your mind. You're going, yeah, I get that. I think that's true for all of us in different seasons. Now, we find ourselves in places because we live in a broken world where we ask the question, why do I feel this way? Now, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we know that even in those seasons, we can come to him. Aren't you glad for that? But there's a bigger question here that even goes beyond that, where all of us at some point go, why do I feel empty inside? And this is what we were talking about when we were talking about getting like stuck in a parking lot, where you feel like you just can't get out, where you just can't move on, and you just feel this, something is missing in your life. We live in a broken world. You may know this if you're familiar with Scripture. The first two chapters of the book of Genesis tell us that God made everything perfect. And by the time we get to the third chapter in this book, Adam and Eve messed it up for all of us, didn't they? And we've all been messing it up ever since. In fact, here's what the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But look at that truth again, what we see here. That you want to know why you feel an emptiness inside? For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And before we even get to explaining that verse, it may be that some of you go, hey, interesting scripture, but I don't even believe in a God. I don't even think that there is a God. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you, because I know that maybe you're watching this on TV or you're listening to this podcast and you would just go, I'm not even sure there is a God. If you say there is no God, I just want to encourage you, what if you're wrong? I don't know that that's a bet that I want to take. Even more, and I don't want to be dismissive, but I'm not really sure that you don't believe. Like when you're alone, when you're by yourself, when you really stop and think deeply about these things, I can't help but think that you know that there's something more. For some of us, it becomes a way to change the subject, right? We say, well, I don't believe in God, and then that helps us change the subject, but we still have the question. Like, why does it seem like something's missing in my life? The Bible tells us this, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. Every single one of us has sinned. We've all broken God's law, and it's breaking that law that keeps us from being able to be right with him, because we can't live up, that scripture told us, to God's great standard. And because of that, it keeps us separated from God. God is like that. We can't live up to his standard, not because he's so scary, but because he's so wonderful. Like God is beyond what we can know or understand. And so because of that, and because you and I have made mistakes, because you and I have all sinned, haven't we all sinned? About 12 of us, the rest of us are doing all right. We've all sinned, right? Because of that, look at the person, never mind, you know they have. Just look at them. So this is, imagine this with me. I was trying to think of somebody you really respect, right? Somebody, dead or alive, somebody from history even. I was going to say president, but in 2024, people feel all kinds of ways. So like, think of a famous historical figure, maybe your favorite president from history, and you get to go to the White House, and you get to meet with them. I'm going to guess that if you're going to go, you're probably not going to wear cutoff shorts and a t-shirt. Fair? You might even shower. Why? Because you're going to go meet someone that you know deserves your best. Not because they're scary, but because of the respect and admiration you place on them. Now take that from a flawed human to a God who knows everything, to a God who created everything, to a God who is beyond and above what you and I can imagine, a God who has never done anything wrong, the God who is perfect in all his ways, and you and I who aren't. And it means we're not able on our own to just go into his presence, because he lives in a place that is higher, by a standard that is higher. He is so much greater, which shows us this. We are all in need of salvation, aren't we? Every single one of us. And I know that for some of you, even now, God's Holy Spirit is showing that to you. You're becoming more and more aware of your need for God. There's a story that came out of Rapid City, South Dakota. They arrested a guy whose name was Dennis Lee Curtis, and he got arrested for armed robbery. And when they were going through his possessions, they found that he had a note tucked away in his wallet, and it was a sheet of paper. When they pulled it out, what they found was he had certain rules for how he would do robberies. Like he had raised high standards for himself. Can I read you a few of them? There's eight. Here's just a few. One, I will not kill anyone unless I have to. I will rob only at night. I will not wear a mask. If I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. This is my favorite one. I will rob only 7 months out of the year. Everybody needs a vacation, true? Spring break, you know, right? And here's what's interesting. You read this, you go, what an interesting thief. Because he had set some high standards for himself. What's interesting is when he stood before the judge did not judge him based on the standards in his wallet. It wasn't the standards that he set for himself that he was judged by. There were much higher standards, the law of the land, that he was judged by. Does that make sense? So our world, our culture, our minds seem to have a way to go, well, I was a good person. I lived this way. I did that. I did these things. And we want to play by our own rules and think that maybe someday we'll stand before God and be judged by the standards that we've tucked away. When the reality is, when we stand before God, there's a much higher standard and one that we can never attain. Does that make sense? Now look, here's what's key for you to know. I know that some of you that are hearing this today, it's a little bit difficult. Here's the language that I hear people use sometimes. They say, well, I used to be involved in a church, but I got hurt in a church. And the church somehow disappointed me or let me down. And unfortunately, that's not uncommon. And you hear me talk about sin and you go, oh, that's what the church is always all about. Telling us that we're not good enough or throwing out all these political ideas or telling me that I can never attain to what I need to or filling me with shame. And can I tell you what ultimately this message and this church is all about? Here's what Jesus said, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. What's he ultimately concerned about? That emptiness that's inside where you know something is missing, that you find it. How do we do that? Which takes us to the second question. And this is a question that I think a lot of people ask. Maybe we're not aware. Number two, what do I have to do to make God love me? We ask it in a lot of different ways. But the question we want to know is, if God is so great, how do I get his attention? How do I make him love me? Isn't this a part of just our human dilemma as it is? Like we think this way. What do I have to do? I must have to do this to cause them to love me, to make myself more lovable. And the reality is that is not what scripture says about God. Look at this, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's a powerful verse. Think of what it tells us. It tells us that God's love is great. It tells us that he sent Christ to show that love, that Jesus died to live out that love, and that you could receive that love even before you have it all together. I want to read more of that to you. Let me spread it out a little bit so you can get the big picture. Look at this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We'll back up a couple of verses. When we were utterly helpless, anybody ever been there? Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Look at this. God loved us and Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. We think that we have to get it all together, but he loves us even when we are a mess. Aren't you glad for that? But the best way I know to kind of capture that is those of you that are parents or grandparents, that's the kind of love we have for our children, I think. Right? I've been reminded of this because we've been spending more time around our 18-month-old grandson, Lewis, and he's sharp, he's brilliant, he's genetically good-looking, like he's all those things. And yet, a lot of times he has a hard time walking straight, right? And he's just not that good at communication yet, right? His words aren't kind of coming just right. Sometimes he makes a mess. And to be honest, and it must come from the other side of the family, sometimes he's just ornery. Right, even flat out disobedient. And the other day I sat with him and I just said, Lewis, I know you mean well, but buddy, once you get it all together, once you stop being ornery, once you stop making a mess, then I'll love you. Is that what I said? No. In fact, sometimes when he's ornery and he's not being disobedient to me, he's actually cuter. Can I get an amen? Right? Why? What am I saying? There is a love that isn't, hey, buddy, once you get your act together, then I'll love you. There's this love that says, I love you even as you're in the process, even as you're a mess. I think that's maybe why God uses this picture and calls you his daughter, calls you his son, because while you were still a mess, while you were still a sinner, that's when Christ died for us. Look at this, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that what this week is all about? Today's Palm Sunday, right? So this is the day that Jesus came in, triumphal entry, the palm branches, the crowd shouts, Hosanna, come save us. And we know that from there, the week just kind of goes haywire, doesn't it? That by Friday, Jesus has been crucified. We've already talked that Friday noon, we'll have a service here very specifically to remember Christ's death and his sacrifice on the cross. And then we know that on the third day, he rose again. Next Saturday, Sunday, we're going to celebrate, aren't we? Because Jesus is alive. Like, that's what this is all about, that Jesus died for us. This is the point. But he didn't wait until we had it all together. That this is a misconception, I think, that people sometimes have. They'll say, well, once I get my act together, then I'll get things right with God. And that's not what Scripture says. Look at this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And then sometimes I hear people say, well, okay, God loves me, so now I've got to earn his love. I've got to work for salvation. I've got to do good things. Look, once you are saved, you will do good things, but you don't have to do good things to be saved. Aren't you glad for that? Here's what Scripture says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is by grace and through faith. It's not because you did everything right, but it's because Jesus died to make things right. Here's the same verses from the New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. This isn't in the Bible. Like, I don't think this is a true story. But there's a tale that's told about a guy who dies, finds himself at the pearly gates, and the angel Gabriel is there. And Gabriel says, hey, welcome to heaven. He says, let me tell you how this is going to work. He says, you and I are going to talk a little bit about the good things you did in this life, and we will award points for everything that you did. And once you get up to 100 points, then we'll let you into heaven. So let's go ahead. Why don't you tell me about your life and the points that you earned? And the guy was like, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I was never unfaithful, not even in my mind. And Gabriel was like, well, that's awesome. You get 3 points for that. He's like, 3 points? Oh, wow. Okay. I went to church. I hardly ever missed a Sunday, and I gave in the offering, and I served in kids ministry. That has to be worth something. He's like, I gave, I served, I was at church faithfully. And Gabriel goes, oh, that's awesome. We love that. You get a point for that. He's like, 1 point. He's like, I actually started a ministry that fed homeless people, and every holiday we distributed food baskets to people all throughout our community. I mean, we really made a difference. And Gabriel goes, oh, man, we love that up here. We're going to give you 2 points for that one. And the guy's doing the math in his head, and he's starting to panic, and he's realizing, how am I ever going to get to 100 points? He looks at the guy, and he goes, look, Gabriel, I don't know how this thing works, but I don't know how anybody ever gets in here outside of the grace of God. And Gabriel looked at him and said, come on in. The only way you get into heaven is not by scoring points. It's only by the grace of God. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why we want to emphasize he loved you even when you were a mess. Even if you are a mess. That whole idea of heaven raises another question. Here's the third question many of us ask on life's journey. Number 3, what happens when I die? I think all of us have asked this at some point. It's a critical part of our lives. Here's what Scripture tells us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When you read through Scripture, you see very clearly, after you die, there's two options. There's eternal death, or there's eternal life. And those are the two, and this verse just kind of spells it out. This is the point that we've been talking about kind of this whole series. What do you want your life to look like? What do you want your eternity to look like when you come to the end? We've already looked at the result of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. And we've seen that Jesus has given us salvation. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so this is every single one of us. Unless Jesus comes back first, we're all going to die. We are all going to stand before God in judgment. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting for him. Look, the Bible tells us that hell is real. And we don't have time to unpack all of the theology in that. But here's what we know. If you are not right with God when this life ends, you will spend eternity apart from God. The Bible uses words like torment, tears. That's hell. But the Bible says there's another option, that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. I'm thankful for that gift. A gift I did not deserve, a gift I could not earn, and a gift that I need so desperately for eternal life. But there's no way for me to get there. The best analogy that I think I've ever heard to help us understand this is that there is this gap, if you will, between us and God, and we need something that is going to bridge that gap. The truth is, we live in an area, this part, Toledo, Northwest Ohio, is an area that is very much defined by the river that runs through here, isn't it? Like, the Maumee River is such an essential part of our history. It's such an important part of how our community has developed. I mean, if you just look and you just start, some of the most important things in our community, geography-wise, are the bridges. Where there's 280, you go the King Bridge on Cherry Street, you got the high level, you come down to the Maumee-Perrysburg, you got the Waterville. Like, all those bridges are so key, and without them, we're stuck on one side and can't get to the other. Isn't that true? Like, they're essential. You're stuck without the bridge. And some of you have been stuck on the bridge. And you need to repent of the things you said and did during that time. Am I right? Without the bridge, we're stuck. And God said, I'm going to send my son to be the bridge between you and me. And he's going to make things right so that for eternity, you can receive the gift of eternal life. Because of Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. But life isn't just heaven. Here's the fourth question that I think is important for us to consider. We've all asked this probably at some point. Can I be forgiven for what I've done? Question number four, can I be forgiven for what I've done? So some of you hear this about God's love, about Jesus dying for us, and you're like, hey, that's good for spiritual people. That's good for folks who go to church. That's good for people who grew up going to Sunday school, but not me. I mean, that's probably good for the minor league sinners, but I've been a professional sinner. I've got major league sins in my past. And are you sure that Jesus can forgive me? Look at this, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. The Bible says that when we come to Jesus, when we receive him as our Savior, that he takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. Like, you get that picture, right? As far apart as they can be. He sends those sins away. So he forgives us no matter who we are. And he says there is therefore now no more condemnation. In fact, he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I'm thankful for that new creation, aren't you? That he can do that in our lives. In fact, he goes on to say this. We looked at this last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Some of you, God has been whispering that into your heart. Like, maybe at one point you were right with God, but you you found yourself far from him. You're not living in a way that honors him. Even if you show up in church every Sunday, even if you kind of wear that mask, you know that things aren't right. And God's Spirit has been speaking to you and saying, come back to God. Some of you, you've had people who have been telling you, God has good things for you. God has a plan for you. There's hope and forgiveness for you. And you've kind of been pushing back on it. Some of you know that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about the things we've already talked about, the emptiness, the forgiveness, the hope, the life. And you know that he's saying to you, come back to God. But some of us go, I don't think I can. But look at that passage. Go back to this 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Did you see this? Jesus died so our sins could be forgiven. That is why we call him Savior. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And that's why you'll hear us use this term, that he's my Savior. Because through his death, through the price that he paid, I can be saved from eternal death. I can be saved from my sins. And I'm sure glad for that. We were in a, this is years and years ago, we were sitting in an intersection, we were waiting for traffic to come by to make a left-hand turn, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I don't think any of us realized it, somebody rear-ended us, the car, pretty hard, they weren't paying attention at all, the wheels were already turned, so it pushed us right out into the middle of the intersection. We were very fortunate that we went through without any cars hitting us. We kind of went down an embankment, and it was just kind of a mess the way the whole thing happened. But everybody was okay. We all got out, and everybody was good. A couple days later, we get a call from the insurance folks, and they say, "Hey, we just want you to know we're glad everybody in your family's okay, but your van is not." And they use the word "totaled." Have you ever heard that word? Your vehicle is totaled, so it's too far gone. There's nothing we can do. You're going to have to start over. And God doesn't look at any of you and ever say, boy, you're a wreck and you're totaled. I'd like to try to fix you. I'd like to try to help you. But I just can't. You're too far gone. No, instead, he says he takes what is old and he makes it new. Like God runs a body shop, and you are somebody he can fix. He says he takes the old and he makes it new. You're a new creation. He works in our lives in these ways. That's the whole picture in water baptism. We shared earlier that in 2 weeks as a part of our services, we're going to be baptizing people in water. The whole picture is you go down into that tank of water. And the idea is as we go down into that tank, we still carry those, it's symbolically, we still carry those sins. But when you go down into that water in the same way that Jesus died and he rose again, you come up out of that water and it symbolizes that you are now a new creation, that he has changed you and those sins are dead and you are raised to life. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Like that's why we celebrate water baptism, not because it's like a traditional ritual. It's because for every person that is baptized, it shows that they're a new creation. Not that they're totaled, but that God makes all of us new. If you've not been baptized in water, man, I want to encourage you, go out to the website, sign up to do that, to take that step of public profession of what Christ has done for us. And let me tell you this, some of you go, I'm not so sure. I think I'm too far gone. 2 weeks ago, I sat and had a conversation with a friend who said, for years and years and years and years, substance abuse, addictions have controlled my life. And I brought those things to Jesus. And when a friend prayed with me, they were gone. They're like, I don't know how to explain it. I don't know what else to tell you other than I know this. Jesus still delivers people. Jesus still heals people. Jesus still changes our lives. And if you don't believe it, I know somebody you can talk to because he changes our lives. You're never too far gone. He loves you. He wants to work in your life. Think of what we've talked about today, that even when sin has left us with an emptiness in our lives, God's love came to us before we ever could have thought about it or deserved it when we were a mess. He has promised us eternal life. He has promised us forgiveness in life today, which leads us then, this is a biblical question, this last question. You'll see it throughout scripture. Question number 5, what do I have to do to be saved? Like if I want that, if I need God to work in my life in that way, question number 5, what do I have to do to be saved? The Bible makes it super clear. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. I love that the Bible makes it very simple. You don't have to do all these spiritual gymnastics. You don't have to get everything right. You don't have to take some tests. It's simply this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Aren't you thankful for that? That's what he does in our lives. Jesus gives our lives purpose and meaning, and that is why we call him Lord. He is alive. We don't have a spiritual leader who's dead. Next week, we're going to celebrate that he conquered death and the grave. And because of that, my life can have purpose and meaning. I call him my Lord. Right? Again, this is Passion Week, right? So Thursday will symbolize, will remind us of the day that Jesus had the Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples, right? If you go to the Gospel of John, it's like John chapter 13 through 17. You kind of read that whole story. And while he was there, last night on earth with his disciples before his crucifixion, Jesus says this, John chapter 14, verse 1. And some of you need to hear these words. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going. So many beautiful things he says there. He tells us that we don't need to be troubled, and he tells us that we can trust in him. If you're looking for a place to belong, it can be found in Jesus. If you're looking for someone to be with you, he says he's always with us. And I love that in this passage, Jesus gives us so many promises. And then I also love that he has a friend who's not afraid to ask a question. You often hear one of Jesus' disciples whose name was Thomas referred to as Doubting Thomas. You've ever heard that? It's called Doubting Thomas. Sometimes I just think he was Curious Thomas. Because you read this, verse 5. Remember, Jesus said, you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas says, no, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? Aren't you glad he asked? Have you ever been like with people and you give them instructions? You're like, here's what I hope you'll do. Here's what I'm asking you to do. And you go away and you know that they have no clue what you just said. Right? I'm glad for Tom that he wasn't afraid to go, Jesus, I don't get it. Can you help us? Because we have no clue what you just said. Because Thomas asked a good question. And out of that good question comes what might be one of the most important truths in all of Scripture. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's a ton of theology in that verse. We don't have time to unpack all of that today. We don't have time to talk about world religions or purpose of suffering or the redemption of all things. I just want you to know this. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in a world that says, try all these other ways, can I tell you they're all wrong driveways? And Jesus is the only way. And in a day and time when we're encouraged, hey, find your own truth, can I tell you that Jesus is the only truth? And when we do all kinds of things to try to give meaning to our life, Jesus says, I'm the light. I'm the only place where you can find it. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And there's no other way, there's no other bridge that will get you right with God, that will fill that emptiness in your life outside of him. We've done something here today, and I want to just review it for you real quick, right? We've looked at scriptures, all from the book of Romans, that help us to understand what Jesus did for us. When I was a kid growing up, I learned what was called the Romans Road. Anybody ever heard of that? Let me show this to you real quick because I want to remind you of what we've talked about here. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And if you want to know why there's an emptiness in your life, why it feels like something's missing, it's because of that sin. But Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. When you and I were a mess, Before we even had a chance to get our lives together. Jesus loved us. God loved us and Christ died for us. Which leads to this, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember we talked about this? That without Jesus, we're dead. But because of him, we have the eternal gift of life in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You aren't totaled. He can make you a new creation. How? Romans 10, 9, and 10. That if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. In just a few moments, we're going to take some time to give opportunity. If that's something you feel that it's a choice you want to make, it's a decision you want to make to follow Jesus. Really, at the end of the day, it just comes down to this. It's you and I being willing to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I've tried to do it on my own. But I can't do it by myself anymore on this journey. Jesus, I give you my life. We've used this analogy before, but I don't know a better way to say it. And I just did a road trip. And can I tell you, when I journey, I like to sit in the driver's seat. Anybody else? I like to have my hands on that steering wheel. Ron is a really good driver. That's not the problem. I just don't like to be over here. Because over here, I'm not in control. I need to pray through that. Over here, I'm not making all the decisions. Over here, I don't always get my own way. So I like to be over here. But if I'm over here, then I'm trying to save myself. If I'm over here, I'm the Lord of everything. If I'm over here, I want to have my hands on the steering wheel. And the Bible tells us that true life is only found when you and I are willing to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you control. I put you in the driver's seat. I let you be the one who leads the journey that I'm on. I let you be the one who saves me. I make you my Savior. I choose you as my Lord. Jesus, I give you my life. And can I tell you, testimonies in this room, stories that you will hear over and over again, I can tell you in my own life, the journey is so much better when Jesus takes the wheel. When he leads, when he drives. Can I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Today is a day for some of us to make a decision. Today's a day for some of us to say, I can't do it on my own anymore. The Bible tells us that Jesus came and lived a life without any sin. And yet, he was crucified. Died on a cross to pay the price for your sins and for my sin. And because he died, that forgiveness is available. He can be your Savior. But the Bible also tells us that on the third day, he rose again and Jesus lives today. He's not dead. He's not distant. He is alive and well. And I believe he's right here in our midst right now. And he can be your Lord. And if you're willing to give him the driver's seat of your life, if you're willing to say, Jesus, I trust my life to you, he can fill your life with purpose and he can fill your life with meaning. And for some of us, there's no better day than today to say, Jesus, I give you my life. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He says, that's how you're saved. So if you're here today and you would just simply say, I can't do it on my own anymore today, Jesus, I give you my life. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? In this room, maybe you're watching or listening to this somewhere. Maybe you're in an auditorium too. But you would just raise a hand and say, Jesus, I give you my life. Could be for the first time. Could be for the 1,000th time. And you would just say today, Jesus, I give you my life. You can raise your hand and put it right back down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Can I ask you to stand with me today? And here's what I'm going to give you the opportunity to do. We've got some folks that are down here, friends, that want to pray with us today. And we've got so many of you that raised a hand today. And here's what I'm going to invite you to do. In just a moment, the team's going to come. Patrick's going to lead us in a song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's an old, simple song. but I don't know of a better one that says what we're doing today. And some of you are making a decision to follow Jesus today. You're saying, Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's time for me to get serious about this. Jesus, I give you my life. What I'm going to invite you to do is to come out of your seat and come and find a place to stand down here, and we'll pray in just a moment. Chad, why do I have to take a walk? If you're in Auditorium 2, you can walk down to the front. There's friends there as well. You say, Chad, why do I have to take a walk? Because I think sometimes for us to have a spiritual experience, it requires a physical step. It requires me saying, Jesus, I submit myself. If you can't make that walk, then maybe you don't really mean to put him in the driver's seat. And for some of us, today is a special day. It's an important day. It's a day that's going to be marked. And here's what I also love. I would love it if nobody made that walk alone. So in just a moment, when our team starts to lead, I want to challenge you. Look at the person on your left. Look at the person on your right and say, hey, if today's the day that you need to make that walk, that you need to make that commitment to Jesus, I'll go with you. I'm not going to let you do that walk alone. And believe that God's going to do something significant. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And if you say today, Jesus, I give you my life, I'm going to invite you to come out of your seat, come and find a place to stand here. And then once we're done, we're all going to pray together. Father, thank you so much that while we were still sinners, Christ, you died for us. Jesus, you love us more than we can even begin to understand. And we have the hope of eternal life, and we have the hope of freedom and deliverance today. And so, Lord, it begins with us simply saying, Jesus, I put you in the driver's seat. Jesus, I give you my life. Lord, we put our trust in you today in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you, would you come and join us here at the front as we decide to follow Jesus?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
No turning back.
No turning back. No turning back.
In Auditorium 2, here in A1, if that's you, come and join us.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning.
I'm going to be real rude. I know we've got folks that are kind of talking and praying up here, but can I ask everybody that's at the altar just to turn your eyes this way real quick? I just want to, even before you pray, I want to take just a moment and talk with you. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer here in just a moment, right? And they're words. And words don't mean anything unless they're spoken from a heart, right? And together, we're going to pray this. You've got a room full of people who knows what it means to make a decision to follow Jesus. And we celebrate with these folks today, don't we, that have made this step? We're going to do exactly what Scripture tells us. And we are going to pray a prayer to say, whether it's for the first time or whether it's a recommitment of your life, Jesus, I give you my life. So those of you in your seats, Auditorium 1, Auditorium 2, wherever you're at, would you just pray this loud and proud with me and my friends that are down here? Would you repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, for sending your Son to die for my sin. I ask today that you would forgive my sin and be my Savior. I give my life to you, my risen Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Here's what we're going to do. In just a few moments, the friends that are down here are going to give you one of these little books. It's got some really helpful information about kind of some next steps in how you can grow in your faith. If you don't have a Bible that you can easily read and understand, we want to put one of those in your hands as well today. We want to celebrate and pray with you in what God is doing in your heart today. And so, Calvary, let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. And God, we thank you that you loved us so much. While we were still sinners, Christ, you died for us. And we can have the hope of eternity with you. We can have the hope of freedom and forgiveness today. And so, Jesus, we ask that you'd be our Savior and our Lord, that you change our hearts. I pray for my friends that are here. God, that would you help them to know, even right now in this moment, a sense of your peace, a sense of your love, a sense of joy, like they've never known before. God, fill them with your spirit and your presence right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're watching online or by way of television, you can go out to our website, littlecalvary.org, click where it says Jesus. We would love to share more with you. God bless you. Excited for what God's going to do. Go in his special favor and wonderful peace. We'll see you next Sunday.
The cross before me, the world before me.